Morning. It's wonderful to be with you all again. As Jim said, my name is Tamil. I used to be the summer student here, so I always get excited when I get to come and visit First Baptist. It feels like home. So here we are at the beginning of 2014, the very first Sunday of 2014. Can you believe it? I cannot believe it. I don't know about you, but I love the New Year's. Somehow when the clock changes from 11:59 to 12 o'clock on New Year's Eve, and that ball drops in Times Square, and the cheering begins, it feels like some sort of reset button has been hit on life. It feels fresh. It feels like all of a sudden, life is full of opportunity and potential. All of those Cheetos that we ate in 2013, all of the evenings that we stayed up watching reality television, all of the times we ran up our credit cards and cut people off when we were driving, all the times we threw our recyclables into the trash and didn't run marathons, all of those times are behind us and a new chapter is beginning. My friend asked her 5-year-old son to explain what New Year's is, and his response was, "It's when everything starts over again." We like fresh beginnings. The beginning of a new year is a time when we can see all around us this desire that we have as human beings for change, to be different, to be made new. We see it in the media, in the articles that we can read with ideas for New Year's resolutions and tips for how to keep them. We can hear it in our conversations with other people, as they tell us about the goals that they're setting for themselves, the changes that they're planning to make. We can tell by the increase in gym membership sales and in the amount of produce that goes through the grocery store checkouts in January. As Christians, a lot of the time, we view the new year as a time to set spiritual goals. I went to a website this week, and it had some ideas for Christian New Year's resolutions. For example, they suggested memorizing a Bible verse each week, starting a prayer journal, setting your alarm clock earlier each day to get up to pray and read the Bible. All wonderful ideas that come from wonderful intentions. New beginnings come with the opportunity for positive change. But I don't need to tell you the statistics. We all know that when it comes to New Year's resolutions, the actual outcome and the changes that most of us make is pretty bleak. Statistics say that 85 to 90% of New Year's resolutions that are made are broken not long after. 60% of the gym memberships that are purchased in the new year go unused. And by mid-February, gym attendance is back to normal. Whether we're trying to lose weight or get organized or save money, pray more often, journal, whatever, often the pattern is the same. We get busy. We have an off day. Maybe we decide our commitments are just too hard, and by the time we hit February, we're right back to where we started. In the passage we're looking at from 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking about change. He's talking about new beginnings. Not new beginnings that come about because we reach a certain day on the calendar, but about the kind of transformation that takes place when a person believes in Christ and is open to being changed by him. 2 Corinthians isn't exactly an uplifting book. There's some serious tension that's gone on between Paul and the Corinthians. And we don't know exactly what's taken place. We know that Paul went to visit Corinth at some point after writing 1 Corinthians, and it was a difficult visit. He probably went to straighten things out with the Corinthian church, but in the end, it seems like the visit just made things worse. It ended in tension. We also know that there was a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church after 1 Corinthians. We don't have this letter, but Paul talks about it in chapters 2 and 7, and he says that it's a letter that caused him many tears when he was writing it. It's severe and it's harsh in tone. And to make matters worse, we know that other teachers had come into Corinth, and they were teaching the Corinthians with a very different message than the gospel that Paul had taught. Paul talks about these false apostles in chapter 11. And we also know from 1 Corinthians that on top of all of this, that morality was continually an issue in the Corinthian church. Corinth was a city that was rampant with sin. It was a hub of activity. And that corruption filtered into the Corinthian church. And so the situation in Corinth was not good when Paul was writing. And a lot of 2 Corinthians is addressing these issues. But in the midst of all of this struggle and challenge, Paul lays out this one very central truth of the gospel that is at the core of what he preaches, that anyone who is in Christ has been made new. They've been reconciled with God, put into right relationship with God, and that has dramatic implications in every area of their life. All the pain and brokenness that had surfaced in the Corinthian church, all of that tension and conflict, the whole mess could be made right if they could just grasp this. The problem is that the Corinthians didn't understand that they had been made into a new creation. They weren't living into their identity as people who had been reconciled with God and been made new. For whatever reason, there was a disconnect. They didn't get it. And so their lives, at least for the most part, remained unchanged. There was conflict and sin and broken relationships. They might have believed most of the right things about God. They might have even made some positive changes in their lives. But they hadn't experienced that transformation, that change of heart that comes from being in a relationship with God. And I think if we're honest, that we often don't really live like we're a new creation either. We don't feel new. We feel worn out. We feel tired. We feel busy and distracted. And sometimes when we get to these times in our lives, when we decide to make a change, times like the beginning of a new year, it's like we're more or less making empty promises to ourselves that we know we're not going to keep. I saw a comic online this week, and we have it here for you to look at. The dog says to the cat, "What exactly is a New Year's resolution?" And the cat responds, "It's a to-do list for the first week of January." The reason this is funny is because it's so true to our experience. We get to the start of a new year and we tell ourselves that we'll do all of those things that we know we should do. We'll try harder. We'll make the sacrifices necessary. We'll get ourselves in shape and start being the people that we know we should be. But the kind of new beginning that Paul is talking about in this passage is more than just kicking some of our bad habits. It's deeper than any efforts that we can make towards behavior modification. It's bigger than the kind of change that we have the ability to make on our own. It's the type of new beginning that if the Corinthians actually got this, would turn their whole situation around. Paul is saying that the core of the gospel, the purpose behind his entire ministry, comes down to the reality that God makes us new, completely new. Verse 17 says, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." This one verse is so simple, but it's packed with meaning. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. What does it mean to be in Christ? We know what it means to be in Texas. We talk about being in debt or being in a relationship. But this whole idea of being in Christ, it's kind of weird. It's mysterious. And really, to be in Christ talks about being completely united with him. Jesus isn't just somebody that we follow. In Romans 6, verse 4, Paul says that we have died with Christ to our old selves and been raised with Christ into new life. I'm going to read that passage. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Our very identity comes from the fact that his Spirit is living inside of us. The way we see other people, the way we see ourselves, the way we look at the world, it's all shaped by Christ. We are in Christ when we can't imagine our lives without him. We're in Christ when we can't imagine ourselves without him. This kind of unity with Christ isn't something that we work towards. It's something that we're invited to accept because of what Jesus has done. Let's read verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. The basic gospel message is this: Jesus died and rose again so that we could be forgiven of our sins and put into a right relationship with God. And when we get that, when we accept that, everything changes. We become a new creation. All of the positive changes that take place in our lives from that point forward flow from that connection that we have with God. Imagine for a moment a caterpillar that decides that he's tired of the caterpillar life. He's tired of crawling around with his face so close to the ground. He's tired of eating leaves all day and moving so slowly. And so he feels it's time to make a change. And so he goes out and he finds himself a beautiful pair of butterfly wings, and he finds a way to attach them to his caterpillar body. And then he pulls off his extra legs and he starts hanging around near flowers instead of eating leaves with all of his time. No matter how hard the caterpillar tries, he's not going to be able to change himself. He's only going to wear himself out trying. He's going to continue to be a caterpillar until the time comes when he wraps himself up in that cocoon and lets the transformation take place. When we add all these things to our to-do list to try to make ourselves into better people, we're just like that caterpillar trying to change himself by his own effort. Just like it's only within that cocoon that real transformation can take place for that caterpillar, it's only within the context of our relationship with God that we can experience real change, true change, that we can be made new. I think it's quite appropriate that New Year's comes right after Christmas. God becomes flesh and blood, and he enters into the world, and then all things become new. And as we enter into this time as believers in Christ, we don't need to approach it like a to-do list for the first week of January. We don't need to try to think of all the things that we feel guilty about not doing over the past year and then try to talk ourselves into doing just one or two of them. As we enter into this time of new beginnings, we can bring ourselves back to that very central truth, that life-changing reality that God makes us new. God is a specialist in new beginnings. We see it all the way throughout the Bible, from Genesis with the beginning of creation through to Revelation, where we hear about the new heaven and the new earth. It's what he does. The first thing that we need to do in order to live into our identity as a new creation is believe it. God has made us new and he's making us new, but we don't always embrace that. The problem is often in our perspective, in our mindset, in our orientation. We forget who we are in the rush of our day-to-day lives, in the hurts, in the failures, the anger, the criticism, the fear. Because our identity is in Christ, we aren't caterpillars, crawling around and lamenting that we're not who we want to become. We're butterflies. God's transformative work has already taken place, and it continues to take place inside of us. I'm not sure if butterflies understand that they're no longer caterpillars when they first come out of the cocoon and are standing on a leaf waiting for their crumpled wings to unfold. But they are butterflies, and they will fly. And we need to continually remind ourselves that this isn't something that we earn or do for ourselves. It's all based on grace. The transformation that takes place in our lives comes from being in relationship with Christ. In John 14, Jesus says that he's the vine and we are the branches. When we abide in him, when we stay connected to him and live in his presence, fruit appears. It's inevitable. Good things happen. Sometimes when we think about grace and the whole idea that we don't need to do anything to make ourselves right with God, we feel like there's less investment required on our parts. Like there's less required of us. But Paul tells us here that when we experience reconciliation with God, we become agents of reconciliation. We point other people towards reconciliation with God and with others. In verse 20, Paul says that we are ambassadors of Christ. I'm going to read that verse. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's crazy. God uses us to act as his representatives here on earth, to show others what the kingdom of God is really like. When we really get that, when we understand that, I can assure you that there's no way that we will be living boring or uninspiring lives. When we realize that the God of the universe wants to work through us, wants us to represent him to the world, all of a sudden, everything becomes much more significant. The dreams that we have for ourselves, the way that we decide to spend our time, it all seems to count for much more when we realize that we have God himself living inside of us, wanting to show us how to live into his kingdom and point other people towards him. God wants us to live a meaningful story with our lives. Basically, every good story has some of the same characteristics. There's a character who wants something, and that character has to overcome some sort of conflict in order to get it. And whether or not the story is inspiring, meaningful, whether it's a good story, comes down to just a few factors. And probably the most important factor is that thing that the character wants, it needs to matter. It needs to make a difference to the world, even if only to just one person. What is it that you want in life? What kind of story do you believe that God wants to tell through you? If the things that we strive for wouldn't make a good story, if they don't matter, then the chances are that we won't care enough to fight for them. The stories that we're telling with our lives are actually a part of this bigger story, God's story, the story of redemption, the story of all things becoming new. A people freed from addictions, from selfishness, from meaningless lives. Of people experiencing real love, real joy, real purpose. Becoming who they were made to be. And the best part of this whole thing is that everything we do, every risk that we take, every moment of every day is covered in grace. We can't go wrong. God is with us, and when we blow it, he's still with us. We never face the challenges on our own. We're empowered by Christ because we're working towards his purposes. We don't have to be held back and weighed down by our fears. His love is bigger than all of them. So those resolutions that we make for positive change at New Year's, they're fun and it's a healthy practice. And who knows, we have about a 10% chance of success in meeting our goals. But this longing for change that we all feel actually goes much deeper, because we're wired to be connected with and transformed by the living God. It's only through the realization of this truth that we're fully reconciled and completely made new that we can begin to live meaningful stories that are energized with new life and continually draw others into God's kingdom.